choked by the anxieties and worries of this world or the riches of this world that so easily distract. But instead, Lord, we pray that your word would constantly take root in our hearts and our lives, producing much fruit, multiplying that fruit over and over again to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, last week I mentioned that I remembered when I was younger that education, basic education to children, could be summarized and defined by three R's. So when I started out at school, we were told that if you could read and you could write and you could do arithmetic, well, then you'd be able to go on and develop in your education, go on to university and become someone with some kind of ability. Well, when I was preparing from this passage, I stumbled on three words, and I thought, well, these three words represent the three R's essential to the saving work of Jesus. So that's what I'm doing now, these 3 weeks. I'm extracting from this one chapter three headings that we're exploring and seeking to apply, that which John records about this last day of Jesus' life, leading to his crucifixion and, of course, his crucifixion as well. Now, if we could go on to the next slide, and just for the sake of revision or just reminder, the three R's will appear on the screen. They are the requirements fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled all that God intended for him to do, all those prophecies that were given hundreds and hundreds of years before, and to every single detail, he fulfilled the purpose that God had revealed. Today we're going to move on to the subject of redemption accomplished, and I don't want to elaborate yet on that. And then, of course, next week, God willing, I'm going to close off these three R's by speaking about the response that we see in this passage that is revealed. What is it that we ought to do? How ought we to respond to that which Jesus has accomplished? And so with that in mind, do follow with me in your Bible just to chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Just so far, God's word. Now, many of our young people writing matric are either done or almost done. And of course, what that means is, if they pass the matric with university entrance, they will be able to take up the privilege of doing further studies at university. So I'm trying to establish a principle. I'm trying to show you a principle here that when you accomplish a certain thing, that should lead to fruitfulness or benefit or privilege or result or consequence. I thought of another perhaps illustration that makes the point. I think some of you know that I like to run, and I've tried my hand at the Comrades Marathon. And did you know that if you run the Comrades Marathon 10 times in the allocated time, they give you a green number. And when you have a green number, you're given certain privileges and benefits. You keep the same number for the rest of your life. In fact, I think that number becomes yours forever. You also get given a special place where you can go to before the race, and you can be treated, and after the race. And so again, on the basis of achievement, there are benefits, there are privileges. And so I want to lead with that introduction and show you in an infinitely more significant way, Jesus met all the requirements of God. Something he achieved. He met these requirements to save sinful men and women from condemnation. And so now, having fulfilled those requirements, their benefits, their privileges, their consequences that follow. And that brings us, of course, to this second of the three R's, basic and crucial to the saving work of Jesus. And I want to elaborate and I want to try and show you the application today of redemption accomplished. This work, this transaction, this great thing that Jesus did on the cross, what did it result in? What does it bring about? What are the benefits? What are the blessings? What are the privileges? Now, just to go back, of course, having exposed in the passage we saw last week, multiple references to Jesus fulfilling specific prophecies, that which God had planned, that which God had designed, John now records Jesus completing that and expressing these great words of triumph. Verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now there's a danger when we look at this verse, if we look at it superficially. The English translation is not very helpful. It could suggest defeat. Jesus had faced a terrible journey, pathway. He'd been unjustly or unjustly treated. He'd been victimized. He'd physically faced suffering. Body was brutally battered unfairly. And crown of thorns placed on his head. He carries his own cross. And he's subjected to this suffering, this terrible experience of crucifixion. He's being executed. And so finally, when his body is so weak and he gets to a particular place and he says, "It is finished," it could convey to you the sense, "Well, now I'm just done." It can convey the cry of a man who has been beaten. "I'm glad it's over." That's wrong. Very wrong. The word used by Jesus here, better translated, better rendered, "It is accomplished." It is accomplished. Jesus achieved. Now again, let's go back to the matric result. Let's go back to the comrades, 10 comrades marathon. Jesus achieved something substantial, something significant. He achieved what God sent him to do, and there are going to be privileges. There's going to be an outcome. There's going to be a result. Well, what are some of those things that he accomplished or completed? And I did touch on these things last week. Jesus finished all of the known physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, unjust suffering. We know so much about that, but he also suffered unknown suffering. How do you understand the suffering of God forsaking God? But he suffered that. We don't understand it. He endured all of the suffering, and so in that work he became the substitute for sinners, the atoning substitute for sinners. Jesus also completed or finished or accomplished what we would call the winding up and the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. And he did this as the true sacrifice for sin. So again, we look at the Old Testament and we see there that there's the sacrifice of bulls. There's a scapegoat that's sent out into the desert. There's a lamb that is slain on the Day of Atonement. And there's the presentation of doves and grain. And all of these are indications pointing to this work that Jesus will finish. Well, he completed that. He finished that. And then, of course, Jesus finished the fulfillment of every prophetic detail in his Father's orchestrated plan of salvation. So having finished all that was required in this great work of redemption, sin is punished, the wrath of God is satisfied, and this is where I want to go today. Achieving, having achieved many good things for a sinful world. And so the rest of the sermon today, or most of the rest of the sermon, I want to answer the question, what does that accomplishment look like? What does it look like? And I want to begin by zooming away from the immediate context of this passage, look further afield in the Bible, and I want to take a glimpse at what, using a similar outline to last week, I want to take a glimpse at the big picture of world history. I don't think it takes much rocket science to reach a conclusion that this world that we live in is broken. It's broken. And I'm talking about the natural world at this particular point in time. I don't know if you noticed, I saw a headline this past week that says, crisis. The Vaal Dam is filling with sewage. So just to make the application real, if you turn your tap on tomorrow morning, you might be drinking something you don't want to drink. It's bad. It's bad. All the sewer is pouring in, apparently from some purification works that are not working as purification works, from Ukurileni somewhere. This world, that's a demonstration that this world that we live in is broken. It's broken. And so we as people living in this world can so easily get so bogged down and so discouraged and filled with despair when we look and we see the present state and condition of this world we're living in. And we may even ask ourselves the question, is there any possible hope for the relief of the way this world is broken, the chaos that we see, the lunacy that confronts us every day? And I want to mention a whole bunch of examples of the natural world, this earth, this globe that is broken. All this destruction. In our own country, just a few weeks ago now, we read of the devastation that fires caused down in Nizhna. I think there were even worse fires in California. Houses were burnt down. I think people are still missing and people were killed just because of the devastation brought about by these fires, natural fires. We know as we peruse the world, there are regions in the world there where there's drought. There's no water. You can't survive without water. In other places of the world, there's extreme poverty. And we see the picture of tremendous suffering as a result of lack of food. And so poverty is an indication of brokenness, resulting also in famine. And then in other parts of the world, there are floods. Some places there's no water. In other places, there's so much water, people drown. It's broken. This world is broken. There are other life-threatening natural disasters that happen, like volcanic activity, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes. All of these leave a trail of devastation, pestilence, global warming. This is all kind of current news. This is the world that we live in. It's the condition of the world as we know it, as we see it, and as the Bible describes it. And I want to remind you, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 verse 20, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Something happened at the fall where this earth that was paradise fell under the curse of God and everything became futile. It became corrupted. It became broken. But now remember the topic today, redemption accomplished. Futility is the order of the day. It's what we experience. It's what we see in the year and now. But let me tell you today, on the basis of the work of Jesus, futility is not the final outcome. All because of redemption accomplished. Romans 8:21 again. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now remember last week we spoke about God's timeline. I tried to explain last week that this God who we serve, this true living God, is deliberate in action. Jesus came when the fullness of time was right. Jesus waited until the right hour. So God is deliberate in action. He's precise in his timing. The timeline is still unfolding. And God will bring about that which he gave to John in the vision. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away. Now that ought to encourage you. This earth is not just unwinding to destruction. This earth is unwinding to fulfill a particular purpose that Jesus accomplished in liberating the earth, the globe, this broken world into something new. And so the destiny of the earth's condition, it's not in the hands of North Korea or China or the USA. It's firmly and completely in the hands of God. Because redemption accomplished by Jesus will bring about a consequence and benefit of a new earth and a new heaven that will not be broken. Well, that's the natural world. What does it look like with respect to people? And you know people, I know people, we ourselves are people. What do we see? What do we experience? Well, we see conflict. We see hatred amongst people and nations. We see wars and we see rumors of war. We see lies and deception. We see greed and corruption. We see injustice. We experience disease and death. We see anarchy. We see immorality and permeated throughout this world with respect to people. We see defiance to God. Rebellion against God is the order of the day. But it's not the final outcome. All because of redemption accomplished. God saves the worst of people from their sin. God turns people around to Himself. He changes people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 documents for us very clearly, do not be deceived. Neither, he has a whole bunch of categories of brokenness and defiance and rebellion toward God. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a brokenness. These people are running from God. They're separated from God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Well, how does that happen? It happens on the basis of redemption accomplished, applied in the individual lives of people who are broken and rebellious and against God, and they're changed. He saves people for an indescribable eternal future on this new heaven and this new earth. And again, back to Revelation 21, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death will be no more. That doesn't come in isolation. That is a consequence. That is a benefit. That is a result of redemption accomplished. Redemption secured. Transaction completed. The work of God, the will of God undertaken. And so because of this work of Jesus in redemption accomplished on the cross, to the cross, the destiny of the nations of this world is not in the hands of Satan. It's not even in our own hands, foolish rebellion. It's completely also in the hands of God. And so we see that familiar passage, again, a glimpse that God gives to John in Revelation. As I look, behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from every tribe and people and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with a palm branch in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. That's heaven. But it's heaven in the unfolding of the timeline as a result of redemption accomplished, redemption applied down through the ages to that particular point in time on that day when God will bring it to an end. But let me get back now. I want to zoom back into the context of John and first century, and particularly this era that we read about. And I've called it the detail of what followed the crucifixion. So we go from the big picture of world history, we go to the detail of that day and what followed thereafter. After the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, told his disciples to wait for the coming of the Spirit, after his coming at Pentecost, God, and don't miss this, dramatically, miraculously begins to establish the church. While it's great to see 120 disciples gathered in Acts chapter 1 verse 15, now they're still waiting for Pentecost. There are 120 of them. It's much greater to see the church mushrooming after the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's like this. It's kind of steady and then it shoots. It explodes. It mushrooms. We see the Holy Spirit at work applying redemption. That's what we're looking at. The redemption that Jesus secured applied in the lives of people. Let's begin with Acts chapter 2 verse 41. In response to not a seeker-sensitive message tickling the ears of people, but to a message that was confrontational and direct, we are told that people were cut to the heart and they were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. Redemption accomplished, now redemption applied. A little bit further, Acts chapter 2 verse 47, the church continues now to live out their faith in practical Christianity. What are we told? What do we read? The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now I could go through the book of Acts, but I'm not going to do that. I want to just go to the end of the book of Acts. And what do we see? When you get to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, God has established the church where? Beyond Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, beyond Jerusalem. In Judea, beyond Judea. In Samaria, beyond Samaria. And even to the beginnings of the end of the earth. This church is just mushrooming. Why? Redemption accomplished. Redemption now being applied. People are being gathered from the nations. Redemption accomplished, working its way out in the benefit and blessing of the saving of people. Salvation secured is now salvation received by undeserving recipients. These were not people who deserved it because they were kind of religious and good. These were undeserving sinners like us. Paul being one of them. The Philippian jailer being another. It's a wonderful gift. The work that Jesus did on the cross. Redemption accomplished, continuing to be applied in giving these many gifts like forgiveness of sin, the gift of adoption and inclusion into his family, the reconciliation between a holy God and sinful men and women, the acceptance as children of the living God. All of these benefits and blessings come about because of redemption accomplished. But I want to take it a step further today because we must look further beyond than just forgiveness, adoption, reconciliation, acceptance. The redemption accomplished by Jesus includes help for struggling Christians in this life, all the way through this life to heaven, to glory. Now there's application here. When we pray to God for help as Christians, this is not something that is going to happen simply because you're praying. Our prayers are based on that which has already been accomplished. That which God does and continues to do in and around and through people is on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. Let me give you some examples. It was not natural with Stephen under persecution, Stephen being stoned to death, it's not natural for him to submit to that persecution and give glory to God. How did he do that? He did that with the help and the presence of God. The blessing, the benefit, the gifts that God gives to those who are the recipients of this work. The same can be said, I call it extraordinary help that I read about in the book of Acts. You read about it too. The presence of God given to the apostles and those early Christians in difficult circumstances. They're far more difficult than certainly what I faced, and I think what most of us have faced in our lives as Christians. Being flogged, being imprisoned, not because of being guilty of any sin, but simply being believers. Even some of them burnt at the stake, just because they're believers in Christ. But they coped. How did they cope? They coped because of the application of the blessings of Christ secured in redemption applied in the lives of Christians. Even when God refuses to remove the thorn of Paul's flesh, remember that thorn? What does God do? He provides coping grace to Paul in the midst of that trial. In fact, he even sanctifies him. We see that redemption accomplished, he has a great privilege. Redemption accomplished leads to the privilege of every person who loves God and is called according to his purpose to know that all things, everything in your life works together for good. Based on redemption accomplished. What about when somebody faces the death of a loved one? What does the Bible tell us? Well, again, the Bible tells us because of redemption accomplished, God enables those who have loved and now grieve differently to those in the world because they grieve as those who have hope. Even at times when we believers are weak, I think most of us get weak often. We're so frail and so feeble so often as Christians. And we don't know what to pray, or our prayers are so repetitive and predictable. There's a benefit and a blessing. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit helps us in our weakness as He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Based on He's applying the redeeming work of Christ. Redemption accomplished now becomes redemption applied. And so we continue. And I've hardly scratched the surface. There's so much more. Blessed by God in Christ, because of Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the redemption accomplished by Jesus on the day of His crucifixion is an unimaginably great gift that Jesus accomplished on behalf of repenting sinful people. Now, two implications I want to raise. Why is redemption accomplished? Why is this one of these essential three R's? Why is it so basic and crucial to the saving work of Jesus and its impact on you and me here today? Two things. Redemption accomplished is God's provision for your salvation. Now maybe that sounds familiar. And perhaps you think, well, that I know that. Well, good. But let's press that point a little bit. Jesus, having accomplished redemption for helpless sinners, puts you and puts me and puts everybody else in the world dependent on Him alone for escape from the curse of God. It's the only way to escape condemnation. Jesus alone can provide and guarantee rescue from condemnation and provide favor with God. There's no other way. There's no other way. You and I, the rest of the world, need to rest our souls on the finished work of Jesus. He's done it. When you've done that, you need not fear. I need not fear that either sin or Satan or even the law can condemn us on the last day. Jesus alone. We can even lean back on this thought that we have a Savior. And I want to urge this on you this morning. Our Savior that we've been singing about this morning, that we read about in the Scriptures and the work that He's done, who did all, who paid all, who accomplished all, performed all that is necessary for our salvation from beginning right through to the end, including even the world, the new world, the new heaven and the new earth. And so therefore to have a confidence, if you are a believer, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, redemption accomplished, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So that's an implication. God's provision for your salvation, Jesus and the work He did. Number two, redemption accomplished takes it a step further because it's God's provision for a meaningful life. So many people wonder about the significance and meaning of their lives. What is the will of God for my life? I want to please God. I want to live a meaningful life. I don't want to waste my life. Well, if you think through this thing logically, since we've been made by God and we've been made for God, any pathway that is independent of God and His provision through Jesus has no value at all. It's a wasted life. In the same way that it's such a waste to use a trumpet. I was looking at Evan's trombone this morning, but I didn't think that would work. But I think a trumpet would work as a funnel to top up the oil of my car's engine. It's a waste to do that. So it is a waste for a person made in the image of God to know God, to love God, to give their lives to nothing. They'll simply pass. Where the redemption of Jesus accomplished has been applied, a fruitful pathway unfolds. Again, Paul confirms this in his explanation of God's saving work in Christ. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." There's the meaning, there's the significance, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Today we dedicated a baby up at the hill. It's the beginning of a life. We prayed with the parents. We gave thanks to God for their child. We prayed for the child. And the whole purpose of the dedication was so that this child, somewhere in the course of her life, would know the blessing of redemption applied. That which Jesus has done, would He please apply it and give this gift of salvation to your name? At the end of the service, and I did this very intentionally, at the end of the service, we baptized somebody else. We baptized the believer. He gave us a testimony of how he rests his soul in the finished work of Jesus. Somebody at the beginning, and we have little babies and children among us today, starting out in this journey of life. And then, of course, as life unfolds, and we have limited years, we don't know how many years, somewhere along the line, you and I are called upon to make a decision to respond to this work that Jesus accomplished. And so my final comment is really a question this morning. Folk, this is crucial. It's tied up in terms of your personal well-being in this life and eternity. It's tied up to even the cosmic reality of a new heaven and new earth. And the question is simply this: where do you stand in this matter of redemption accomplished today? Now notice what I said. I did not say, where do you stand in this matter of religion? No. In this matter of redemption, looking to Jesus as the one who has secured salvation, giving that as a gift, as a benefit, as a blessing to those who will receive it. And so, Lord, we pray to that end. Many, many here today have come to that place, and we thank you for that. Thank you for evidence of lives submitted to you, lives demonstrating something of the power of the gospel that changes lives of people on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross so many years ago. But Lord, among us today, there probably are some who don't believe, some who perhaps don't even care. But Lord, we pray for their souls. We pray for their eternal well-being. We pray that they would not miss that which you have achieved and accomplished and give as a gift, a free gift to be received. And so it's to that end we pray for the young boys and girls among us, that they would receive the gift of salvation. For older men and women, young adults, to receive the gift of salvation. And for those of us, Lord, struggling with issues in life, disappointment, brokenness, disillusionment, help us to rest always in that redemption which has been accomplished, which is unfolding and being applied in the world around us. Giving you thanks, praising your name. Amen.